the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you today, and it's our treat to be with you. And this is going to be probably the only Bible study in Colossians we'll get this week because, Alex, starting tomorrow, it is Share-a-thon, the spring edition, brother, and it's always an exciting time, and we're looking forward to that, but we're also looking forward just to a look at the finishing chapter 3 of the book of Colossians today.
Well, that's right. That's right. And I love the book of Colossians. So much rich truth in only four short chapters. But yeah, you know, as far as Share-a-thon, which is Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, Bert, it's a rare opportunity to link arms and partner together in a way that really, really makes a difference for the gospel in our nation and world. And anytime we can be a part of bringing people to Christ and salvation and revival in our nation, well, count me in. I'm on board.
Amen. And me as well. Well, I want to share with our listeners something because during Share-a-thon, it kind of gets hectic, may not get it out there. But you're coming down for Share-a-thon, and on that Wednesday night, which is April the 24th at 6:30 p.m., you're going to be at Hillcrest Baptist Church in New Albany, Mississippi, where I'm interim pastor.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, isn't that going to be fun? People ask, where's Bert and where's Alex? Well, we're there together for this one, aren't we?
Well, yeah, I'm really excited about this, and I appreciate you so much and appreciate the chance to be there at Hillcrest. And everybody listening, if you can, come. And we're not asking you to play hooky from your Wednesday night church, but just get the bus and bring everybody. We'll have a time together. Let me throw something in that I'm so excited about, and we're going to get into Colossians 3, but it's coming up really quickly. May 3, 4, and 5, I'm going to be in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Now, I know we have a lot of great Exploring the Word listeners in Fayetteville and Rayford and Hope Mills and all around Cumberland County. And Bert, a great church there, Rockfish Church, has opened the doors. We're going to have a Truth for a New Generation apologetics weekend.
Amen.
And Josh McDowell is coming, and just what a legend he is. What an incredible scholar and just giant of the gospel. Mark Middleburg. Mark famously wrote a book years ago called Becoming a Contagious Christian. I would say, now listen to this, one of maybe the best evangelism trainer in the nation. And I'll be there. I'll be doing multiple sessions. Josh, Mark Middleburg, and myself, we're going to have open Q&A, at least two open mic Q&A sessions. And so May 3, 4, and 5, that's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I just want to see a lot of our Exploring the Word family come out to Rockfish Church. And it's, there's no admission charge. Now, what we would ask you to do, if you could, bring some cans of food. We're going to give to two different local food banks and try to support the military. We're going to give some food to our troops, and you can do that. But it's for all ages. And, Bert, at a time when our nation really needs the gospel and the rock-solid reality of the Christian worldview, we're out there on the road trying to impart that.
Amen, Alex. And that's in May 3rd, 4th, and 5th.
In Fayetteville.
Amen. Well, that's exciting. And if you're in that area, I hope you'll go. If you haven't been to one of those, you need to. It is exciting. It's helpful. It's evangelistic. You get a lot of equipping there. So Alex will be busy. Hillcrest and Baptist Church in New Albany, Wednesday night, April the 24th, at Rockfish Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, May 3rd, 4th, and 5th. And so we're excited about that. One more thing we want to do before we jump into Colossians. I just feel like we need to comment on the Christians that were at the Easter services there in Sri Lanka. Mm-hmm. And yes, there were three hotels that, a lot of their people who use those hotels are Westerners. And far as Muslims and Islamic, they connect Western civilization and Christianity together because Christianity has formed the good parts of Western civilization, I guarantee you. And so we want to pray for those people, pray that, again, that those who perpetrated this would be found. I know they died. It was a suicide bombing, but those who prepared them would be found. And we just need to keep those people in mind, Alex.
We do. And, you know, even the secular media that is not always Christian friendly, you know, even the New York Times reported that this was specifically targeted at Christians. The death toll is around 290, 500 people wounded. And we do need to pray about this. How sad that on the day, the holiest day of the Christian calendar, really, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, at a time when the Prince of Peace rose from the dead, and we commemorate that the face of evil would show itself and blood would be shed. Very sad, isn't it?
It is. Let's take time out and pray. Would you lead us, brother?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are alive and the tomb is empty. And Lord, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Yesterday, the sanctuaries of Christendom around the world were filled with joy and praises and songs. Up from the grave, Christ arose, amen. And we celebrate that to this moment every day. But Lord, our hearts are heavy for Christian brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka that were dead at the hands of Islamic terrorism. And so, Lord, we pray, comfort the bereaved, those left behind. Lord, don't let this diminish the presence of the gospel. I pray that the body of Christ in Sri Lanka and around the world, that we would be more resolved than ever not to retaliate in kind with evil, but with prayers and love and the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the Islamic world. Lord, we know that the answer to terrorism is that Muslims would find the true and living God, the true good news of the risen Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. So, Holy Spirit, bring souls to salvation, build the kingdom, further the gospel, and strengthen the church. And Lord, we do pray that you would restrain evil. And Lord, as we often say, that you would rule and overrule. And please, in our own nation, send a great revival. Amen. And keep us a free country where we can preach the gospel. And Lord, turn us back to truth and morality, the sacredness of life, your design for marriage, and the freedom to share the gospel, build the church, and pass on Jesus to our children and grandchildren. So Lord, we love you, we lean on you, we trust in you, and we pray throughout the world right now, thy will be done, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. And again, I hope you are praying for them and just brothers and sisters in the world that are suffering, and we need to hold each other up. Colossians chapter 3, let me give an outline, and then we'll proceed, Alex, real quickly. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 is dealing with the new person. You're a new person in Christ. And notice what he does. He deals with the individual, and then he goes to relationships. Mm-hmm. So you don't deal with relationships first. You get yourself right with God in that relationship. And then those relationships, horizontal relationships, will be better, because in verses 18 through 21, it's family relationships, you know, that he deals with. And then in chapter 3, verse 22, through chapter 4, verse 1, it's work relationships, and you have new workers and new bosses. And so the whole idea is, after you get that relationship with God right, Alex, now you're ready to have a better relationship with those around you. I think that's a pretty good, I would say that's a pretty good recipe.
Well, indeed. And, you know, it's not original with me. I'm sure a lot of people have heard it. But when you get the vertical right, man to God, you can get the horizontal right, man to man.
That's right.
And, you know, verse 10 of Colossians 3 says, "And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You know, it's interesting. There's two scriptures that this reminds me of. One is Romans 12:2 about renewing your mind. And the other is in 1 John 2, where it talks about if we love Jesus, the one who begot, then we are going to love the one begotten. Now, who's the begatter? Jesus. You know, he saves us and we're made brand new. We're new creatures in Christ. But if we say that we love the one that gives salvation, we're going to also love the others that are saved, the body of Christ, aren't we?
We are. The Bible, Jesus makes it plain. They'll know me, and they know you love God, and they'll know you as a Christian when you have love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the most important words in all the New Testament is one another. Go and look at that. I'm always looking for repeated words, Alex. Guess what's repeated again and again? One another. Love one another. Care for one another. And so here, notice after that old man is put away and he talks about the new man, let me just read verse 12 and following for a moment and talk about what a new person in Christ is like.
Yes.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Alex, one comment, and then I'll turn it back over to you. What you see here is cooperation. After you become a new man, there's cooperation with you and the Spirit of God that lives in you. Because he says for us, put on tender mercies. Let these dwell in you richly. Put on love. So there's some responsibility on our part in our Christian growth, isn't there?
Well, there is. And, you know, I've had a lot of friends that made Colossians 3:17 kind of their life verse. And, you know, many people have a verse that's, you know, really, really special to them. And Colossians 3:17 is a pretty good one to have, I will say. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And, you know, that's a good thing to think about. If you're doing something, you know, can I really do this in the name of Jesus? You know, can I do it? And I know we need to get into 18 and following, but let me throw something out here. Bert, you know, there's a list of questions that, you know, I've had variations of this, but when I'm talking to youth groups, as I frequently do, you know, I often challenge young people, if it's a movie or music or an activity or whatever, ask some of these questions like this. And this is, I think, in the spirit of Colossians 3:17. What does this or that thing say about moral values? What does this or that decision say about life's priorities? What does it say about God or salvation or the state of my soul? What does it say about how I should treat others? And here's a question I ask Bert. What kind of person will I become if I follow the values represented here? Don't you think Colossians 3:17 is one of those verses that really prompts us to keep a constant look on to our priorities?
I agree with you. And what that does in verses 12 and 16 to set up verse 17, it gives you, he has given and made available to you, to me, Alex, all that is needed for life and godliness in this present world, so that in your word and your deed, you can give him glory. You can be obedient. You can give thanks. It's because of what he's done for us that we can do that.
Amen.
We're going to be back in just 3 minutes, to be specific, and we're going to jump into relationships, husbands and wives relationships. You don't want to miss it. We'll be back with more right after this break.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for First Lady Melania Trump, who is hosting this weekend's Easter egg roll at the White House. The traditional celebration brings 30,000 adults and children to the White House lawn in celebration of Easter. Psalm 127:3 reminds us that children are a blessing from God. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless Melania Trump as she continues to advocate for the health and happiness of children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's a missing ingredient in many of our lives that could help get out of us more of what God put into us. We'll find out what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Many of you have gone to the store and purchased apple juice concentrate, orange juice concentrate, and in a small can you have all of this juice. But this juice needs to be expanded, and so you supply or add water. And all of a sudden, a little can becomes a full pitcher of juice. Why? Because what you added expanded what it was. What you added didn't change what it was, it expanded what it was. So now you can get a whole pitcher of juice, apple juice or orange juice, because you added an essential ingredient that let it fully express itself. So now you have many glasses of juice because of what you added. In order to fully see flourish, the new seed that is put in you, you must add to your faith. Why? To expand your experience of God. So God can make himself more evident to you. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So God wants to make himself more evident to you, more real to you. He does not just want to be a concept, an idea, a thought, a perspective. He wants you to see him at work. But you will not see him at work without faith.
Learn how to nurture the divine seed God planted inside you when you were saved. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Word of God, speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need.
And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's Colossians 3:23. We welcome you back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. And you know, Bert, we're going to get there, and I love the verses in Colossians, especially that, like 17, do it in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 23 there, do it heartily. And do you know the word really means with might? Can you imagine attending to your Christian growth, serving the Lord, loving on others, and not just kind of passively or haphazardly, but mightily? You know, be invested. When you name the name of Christ, it's because it's real in your life. And you're trying to love people like Jesus would love them. Sometimes that means telling the truth in a hard way. I mean, hard truths that sometimes people need to hear. Sometimes that means being patient with people and not, you know, biting back, even if you're in the right. But that verse there in verse 23, living your Christian life with might and strength. I think we often probably don't think of it that way, do we?
I'm afraid we do not. Now, notice where this is. Verse 17, right before you get to the husbands and wives and children. And then in verse 23, right in the middle of work relationships. With that in mind, I want to ask you a question, Alex. What two places, and I'm talking about, I guess, in your life, what two places in your life is the Christian life observed more than others?
Mm.
Could it be the home and the workplace?
I would say that's true.
It's easy at church, kind of, honestly. Mm. I don't mean, you know, unless somebody's just being a hypocrite from the word go. But in home and at work, you're going to be identified with who you are. They're going to watch you. Your children are going to watch you, especially when they're close to teenage years and in the teenage years. They are hypocritical spotters. They keep up on any inconsistencies in your life. And then at the workplace, they're going to find out, are you a freeloader or are you give and above and beyond? So the two places that I believe, and I think the Bible does demonstrate that and show that, because when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden to do what? To multiply, but also to tend the garden. Those mm-hmm. two places, there they were in a family relationship, in work relationship. And here in Colossians, when it says, do it as unto the Lord, it's living your life in front of your family and living your life in front of the workplace, wherever it might be.
Well, you know, the people at home and really at work, they're the ones that know us best.
They are. They do. Guarantee you they do.
So let's talk about some verses here. And, you know, if you have a thought, you want to weigh in on this, you know, we'll take calls and questions here in just a few short minutes. And I'll give you that number if you would care to write it down. It's 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you here at Exploring the Word. And we'll go live with the telephones here in a minute. But verse 18, Bert, I suppose, has caused a lot of discussion in some places. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord, or as is proper in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Now, Bert, before we get to verse 20, let's talk about this. And, you know, for 1900 plus years of Christian history, this probably didn't raise many eyebrows. But, you know, in the latter 20th century, in America and the West, it was the feminist movement and the rise of the, you know, and I don't say this to be, you know, sarcastic or anything like that, but the women's liberation movement, women's lib. And I think what we know now that maybe people didn't know in the 70s was this, that the women's lib movement had more than just respect and equality. I mean, it was liberating females from marriage, childbearing, the home. Sadly, I think the women's lib movement liberated a lot of people, cut a lot of people loose from God's plan for life and happiness too, didn't it?
It's the wrong liberation from. And that kind of liberty really brings slavery. Just let me share with you. You know, is freedom going down the highway at 90 miles an hour with no brakes? Is that freedom or is that suicide? Well, it's suicide. And without restraint, there is. And what you want to do in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, you also really want to parallel that with Paul's writings to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5. And he goes over some of the same things, especially the husbands and the wives. And he gives a lot more for the husbands there. It's kind of an expanded version of that, Alex. Mm-hmm. But I want to read this in Ephesians chapter 5. Before he got to what the wives and the husbands were to do, he first says, giving thanks, this is verse 20 and 21 of Ephesians 5, 20 and 21, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I just is you know, I do not separate verse 21 here and verse 22 and following. Yes, I call it mutual humility. And mm-hmm. when I read verses 18 and 19 here in Colossians chapter 3, I see mutual humility, but with responsibilities of the roles. I believe that with all my heart, but there's mutual humility in this, Alex. It's not someone getting their way. What you want in your relationship is a win-win relationship. And I can say sometimes it's going to be a win-lose. It's just got to be. But if the same person, either the male or the female, is the one who always loses, I want to tell you that marriage will be in trouble before it's over.
Yeah, you're right about that. You're right about that. And I love this verse here where it says, do not be bitter against them, husbands. You know, a sure sign or a sure pathway to misery is being vindictive or to want revenge or even some little subtle thing, to a cutting, rude remark. I'll tell you, you know, traveling in ministry, I've been in some homes where you could tell there was just trying to poke a little wound in somebody's heart. And that's not how the family ought to be, is it? You know, the family is a sanctuary. And listen, I'll grant you to love your spouse, submit, to serve, to always to do for my family as I'm doing unto Jesus. takes the Holy Spirit to do that, doesn't it, Bert?
It does. And again, I refer back to what verses 12, really verses 5 all the way through 17 is going to, and it's talking about getting you ready for this relationship. You get yourself ready. Now, I do want to share this with you. Notice this. I said mutual humility for the couple. Have you noticed that that's what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, where is involved with the Father? Jesus would say, I came not to do my will, but I came to do the will of my Father.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do what? He'll draw people in attention to Jesus Christ himself. There's that mutual humility that God has demonstrated in that relationship and even in our relationship with him. And here we're to demonstrate that in our relationship in marriage. Alex, I would say without proper godly humility, to have a marriage that really works, that honors God, is impossible without this mutual humility.
Wow, true. Very, very true. And, you know, husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he laid down his life for the church. And we're to lay down our lives for our spouse as well. And I really do think, and I know we've got to move on, but I know a lot of pastors and people in ministry, and it's great. And I, you know, my hat's off, my respect for everybody in ministry, and I'm in ministry too. But show me the state of your marriage and how you treat your wife, and I'll know a lot about the anointing of God on your ministry. Would you agree with that, Bert?
I agree fully. It's I want to share with you, there's the anointing, which is the unction. It can be replaced. And then there's the walking. And I say this all the time. The fullness and the walking in the Spirit is for life. The unction and the anointing is for the task. You cannot live on the anointing, Alex. You live on the fullness. The anointing comes for a task. And yes, God will, he'll permit a man, and I've seen it. I've wondered how a man could keep on preaching for a year or two after he did some horrible things in his life. He's got the anointing. God's waiting for him, but sooner or later, that's that anointing. I'm not saying he's lost, but the anointing will be pulled, won't it?
Well, it will. It will. And, you know, another subject for another day, and there's the mysterious unseen side of the presence and the favor of God within our Christian walk and our Christian work. But it's worth thinking about. Because here's the thing. Let me just interject this. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God's very much about keeping things in order. And I often tell men that are in the ministry, you know, and they become workaholics or whatever, and there's static at home, I'll say, look, you were a husband before you were a preacher. Now, I know that's not always the case, but for many it is. And if you don't succeed at the former, you're not going to prosper in the latter. Your personal heart and your walk with Jesus, then your service to your family. And Bert, am I right on this? Can I get a big amen? Your family is your first ministry.
Amen, Alex. A big amen. And it is a struggle. Jonathan Piper wrote a book, John Piper's son, about being the pastor's kid, the preacher's kid. And he said what most, and I agree with him, what most churches consider to be a good pastor, it would be impossible to be that person and also be a good father. Because I hear folks, that pastor was there for me every time. He was there when I was here. He was there. Well, where was his family? Where was the pastor's wife? Where was the Now, I know you can have freeloaders and everything, so it takes the Holy Spirit of God. Just let me put it, it takes the Holy Spirit of God in a Christian's life for us to be what we need to be. And that's exactly what it's saying here in the verses before that. Put on those tender mercies. Put on that kindness. Put on that love. Put it on. Alex, there's nothing that's going to replace the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Absolutely nothing.
And you know, the thing that seems so stressful, managing life, marriage, family, career, ministry, and my own personal walk with the Lord might seem like a lot, and it is, but what it does over time, it perfects us.
Yes.
Because, you know, we got to remember this, that as Bonhoeffer said, Jesus did not die on the cross to make us comfortable. You know, Jesus died on the cross to really turn us into saints. And so it's the rigors of life that purge us, cleanse us, sharpen us, polish us, and make us saint material, doesn't it?
Amen. I got one correction made. I said Jonathan Piper, it's Barnabas Piper. Okay. Barnabas Piper, not Jonathan. So if you can get that book by Barnabas, it's a good read for pastors, and it's a good read for deacons and elders and servants. Alex, we need to go on to the other relationship. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Alex, there's that relationship again, and I want to quote, and I'll turn it over to you. Josh McDowell, your mentor, great man of God, I love him, but he was not just in apologetics, but he had this one down. He said, now this is, rules without relationship will lead to rebellion.
That's right.
And so here you see the mutual relationship for a father, a mother even, and their children. It is mutual again in that it's mutual humility in verses 18, 19, but it's also mutual respect for one another in the parent and child relationship, brother.
I know. And you know, something that's amazing to me, and it goes on, you know, obviously it talks about our employee-employer relationship. But notice Jesus in the Gospels never, as I would say, pulls rank. You know, Jesus never says, do you know who you're talking to? You know, I'm the Son of God. I could cause the universe to evaporate. You better get in line. You know, he doesn't. He's very loving and patient. You know, he speaks truth. But my point is this, when it says, you know, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. There are times in life when we serve. There are times in life when we lead. And if anybody would have had the right to throw down the gauntlet, shall we say, it would have been the Lord. But he never did he?
He did not.
He never got harsh with people. And let me just, we're all human and we all, you know, have the flesh that wars against the spirit. But parents, do not give your children a verbal beatdown. Husbands, do not berate and verbally abuse your wife. That's you can talk things out, and God will help you and give you wisdom in that regard. But Bert, isn't it true how we discipline and how we have hard conversations? That's maybe one of the most important areas of all, where we need the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and to give us wisdom and restraint.
Amen, brother. Well said. Now, in the latter part, we haven't got but about a minute left, but servants and then those that are masters there, but it would be employee, employers. There's this mutual agreement, Alex, on I am going to give a full day's work for a full day's pay. There's got to be mutual agreement in that. And so you got mutual humility, mutual respect, and mutual agreement. And when you do that under the power of the Holy Spirit, brother, it works.
It works. That's true. It really does. It really does. And, you know, I like this in verse 22. It says that we're not to do what we do with eye service. Let me just say, I know it might not be in there, but don't be one who rolls your eyes behind somebody's back. Because, you know, even if you're outwardly complying with what the moment requires, God knows your heart.
888-589-8840. That's the number. If you've got a question you want to ask Alex and myself, we're ready. And we hope we have an answer. And we pray in that it would be exactly what the Bible says. We'll be back.
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines socialism as an economic system in which the means of production are owned and controlled by the state. The distribution of goods are controlled by the state. It is a system where there is no private property. A stage of society in Marxist theory transitional between capitalism and communism. American socialists put the descriptor democratic in front of socialism because they hope to persuade you to vote for the elimination of private property. Make no mistake, socialism is socialism. There is no kinder, gentler form of it.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
It's no secret how American Family Radio is influencing lives.
I'm blessed immensely by it.
Have you called to share your story? Now is the time to do so as we approach our three-day share-a-thon. You might even hear your story on the air.
Without AFR that day, there's no telling where I could have wound up.
These remarkable stories become powerful reminders of how God is using listener-supported American Family Radio. Call 877-876-8893.
Cardinal Francisco Jiménez de Cisneros is perhaps a name you don't immediately recognize, but his contribution to the scholarly study of the Bible was a considerable one.
A highly influential cardinal of the 15th century, he recognized a growing lack of interest in the Bible. His vision was to revive the study of what he called the sacred scriptures by providing scholars accurate texts of the Old Testament in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, as well as the New Testament in Greek and Latin, and to do so in several languages arranged in parallel columns to allow for study and comparison.
The Complutensian Polyglot Bible was the first of its kind, encompassing the entire Bible, greatly influencing many subsequent editions of the Bible, and even becoming a textual source for the King James Bible.
Engage with this book of books in its continuing influence.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We believe in the Holy Spirit.
Amen. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet, Alex. Love that song. Especially the Monday after Easter. Believe in the resurrection, brother. It's true. And if you don't believe in it, you are believing a lie because he rose again. And what a joy it is to worship yesterday, Alex. It was, I don't know about you, but it was just a great, great time for me.
All weekend long, I was listening to songs like It Is Finished by Bill Gaither and Because He Lives and We Shall See Jesus by the Cathedrals. I was listening to some great Easter-type music all weekend long.
Amen. Well, we've got people online, and there's lines open. That number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Let's go to the lines and go to Louisiana and talk to Paul. Paul, welcome.
Hi, he is risen.
He is risen indeed, brother.
So, 2 points, but the first is a question. Easter always is the same time as the Feast of First Fruits. Is that correct?
It is connected originally on the calendar, but because of some things, was it Constantine or someone, they started doing it with concerning the moon and everything. That's why it moves around. So, Paul, but it is connected, right, Alex?
In 325, the Council of Nicaea mandated this, that the Easter Sunday would be the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. Okay, so the vernal equinox is usually about March 20th or 21st. So the first Sunday after the first full moon after that, and it's similar to the date of Passover every year, but You know, and people ask me, why do they show the Ten Commandments movie at Easter every year? Well, the Ten Commandments movie is about really not only the Exodus, but the Passover. And the Passover is inextricably connected to Easter because Jesus was our Passover lamb.
Okay, go ahead, Paul, with the rest of it, brother.
Tonight, I just got an email from AFA that Pilgrim's Progress has encore presentations at 7 o'clock tonight. We saw it last Thursday. Man, if you can take some time, what a wonderful movie.
Amen, Paul. Thank you for sharing that. I just want to take some time out. Yes, in I think 100 or more theaters, they were sold out, and they held it over for tonight. So if you're in one of those areas, you can go and see it tonight. And we've got a great response. Steve Clary, the executive producer of it all, and others, they've done a great job. And Paul, thank you for reminding us of that. We appreciate you, brother. And take care. Thank you. Let's go to South Carolina and talk to Ben. Ben, welcome.
Hey guys. I just want to tell you what you do is awesome. I'm a first-time caller, but I've been listening for years, and I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Ben.
My question is, if a couple is married and they get divorced. And the wife gets remarried, but the man stays single, and then the wife gets divorced from the man that she got married to after the divorce. And if those two people decided to get remarried again, that would be the first husband and the wife. Where does that stand biblically, from y'all's standpoint?
Okay. I don't mean to be facetious or funny, but wow, men, when they go their own way, sure can make things complicated and mess. And I want to state this, and we'll do our best to answer that, Ben. Remember what Jesus said about the beginning in Moses' bill of divorcement? It was not because of God, but it was because of what? The hardness of their heart. And so what you have here, Ben, is the hardness of the heart. I would say it's a lot depending upon how that second marriage ended. Alex, there's so many questions here that I can't give a clear-cut answer. You go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was listening and you know, thinking in my mind, I don't know that there's one definitive answer here, but I think there's a definitive takeaway or sermon illustration, and I'm not trying to be facetious or anything other than honest with you. These sorts of, you know, C.S. Lewis said, you can't unscramble an egg. And I tell you what this is illustrative of how important it is for all of us within the home to strive for godliness. Because when we live life apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit and the pathway of Scripture, it gets painful and even complicated, doesn't it?
It really does. And Paul, he had some comments to make about this. We don't know exactly his marital situation. He didn't tell us. You get different thoughts from different scholars on that, Alex, and I'm not getting into that. But he said, if you can remain single after such a thing, it's best to remain single and serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, you know, after, I don't know how to say it, after two marriages, there you need to really examine what would be best. And again, God hates divorce, but he does not hate the person who is divorced. We want to say that. Why would God say he hates divorce? Because of what it does to family, what it does to individuals and children. And so... Ben, I know we didn't give you an answer that you were looking for exactly, brother, but again, it's one of those things. Alex, when I hear stuff like that, I nearly have to sit down and talk and clarify, brother. So anyway. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Ben. And whatever that is, you or whoever it is, pray and seek the Lord. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Kelly. Kelly, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller. I got a question about Matthew 28, 27th chapter, 52nd and 53rd verse.
Yes, sir.
When Jesus died, there was quite a few events took place. The question I have is, it says that the graves were open, and many godly men and women were raised from the dead. And it goes on to say that they stayed in the cemetery until Jesus' resurrection. Could you comment on that, about what maybe went on and why they stayed there that length of time?
Now, I am going to say what it says, and I'll read it, and it will kind of give credence and but clarity to what you were saying. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Again, falling asleep is a way of talking about death for the believer. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. It doesn't say they stayed in the cemetery. They stayed in the holy city of Jerusalem. They were, appeared before many. Alex, did they stay alive, or did they go back to the graves pretty quick? That's the biggest question that I always have of that.
Oh, and you know, by the way, this is a phenomenal. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Matthew 27 for this reason. Now, let me say this. Scholars often talk about the four phenomenon of Matthew 27. And, you know, 51 and following, you've got the darkness, you've got the earthquake, you've got the tearing of the curtain, and you've got the resurrection of some of the dead. The tombs were open at Matthew 27:52. Now, some people, because skeptics have said, look, if this happened, I mean, you know, there would have been records of this. Why aren't there records of this? Well, there may have been, and we just don't know about it. But some scholars have done something I disagree with. Some have said, well, maybe this didn't really happen, but the writer of the Gospel of Matthew was just trying to be kind of over the top and really talk about the greatness of Jesus or something, and this was a made-up story. I disagree. I think it was an actual story.
Amen.
I think there's no reason not to accept that there were these resurrections, and they demonstrated Jesus' victory over death. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4 says the dead in Christ will rise. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 say it also. And so, you know, here's the thing I say. The kingdom of Christ is coming in. Matthew 11 talks about the kingdom coming in. And in a way, just like the earthquake and the sky becoming dark was almost like a little foretaste of the tribulation, I think the resurrection of some of the Old Testament saints was a little sliver, a foretaste of the ultimate ushering in of Christ's kingdom. It says that they were in the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and they appear to many. And I'm assuming either they stopped appearing and they were taken to heaven, or maybe they ascended when Jesus did. You know, the rapture, we're going to be caught up in the clouds, and when Christ ultimately returns, his saints will return with him. Maybe they ascended when he did.
Right.
You know, we simply don't know, but what I am utterly confident of is that it really did happen, as Matthew 27:52 says.
Amen. The word that I think that shows you that it was a, and when I say temporary, I don't believe they lived a full life, is the word appeared. It didn't say, it doesn't use the word dwelled. You know, it uses the word appeared. That means it was for a while and then did not. And I'm with you. Whichever way that they were taken away, like Jesus ascended or went back to the grave, I don't know, but there was a bodily appearance of these people raised at the resurrection. And
let me say this. The crucifixion of Matthew 27, the earthquake, the sky becoming dark, the tearing of the veil, and the resurrection of some of the saints, that's not the most amazing thing of Matthew 27. But you know what is the most amazing thing of Matthew 27?
Well, is it some men that got right with God?
No, even though that was good.
What is
the most amazing thing of Matthew 27 is this, that the sins of a lost world were paid for.
Amen. Amen. And that's the reason those two men could get right with the Lord. Amen. It is. Great, Alex. Let's go to Texas and talk to Richard. Richard, welcome.
Yeah, hello. This is Richard from Texas.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, brother.
Oh, okay. I've got two questions, actually, and then I'll hang up and listen. But one is the wine and the gall that was mixed that they offered to Christ to deaden his, or to numb his pain.
Yes.
The gall, I'm not familiar with it for some reason. I don't know what, you know, was it just an herb that was used to deaden pain or what? And my second question is, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, were they Roman soldiers or were they temple soldiers? And the reason I ask is because they went straight to the priest at the temple whenever they got okay. their senses about them again. So I'll hang up and listen to what you got to say. All
Thank
right?
you, Thank Richard. You. That gall mixed with vinegar was a deadening agent. So it was, I don't know if you'd call it an herb, but you would call it some kind of a mixture, would you not, Alex?
Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was sour wine.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. The wording there is a word from which we get noxious, you know. But it was a some sort of fermented painkiller thing, but he refused it. And I think it's interesting to note that Christ suffered for our sins fully conscious on the cross. There was no sedative or anything like that.
Okay, and the soldiers, it says Pilate set a guard for that. They were Romans, not the temple guards, were they, at the tomb?
It was a cache of Roman soldiers, at least 12 soldiers,
yeah.
probably in peak physical condition. What their other various duties were, we don't exactly know. But here's the thing. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus, he wasn't dead. He swooned. He revived in the tomb. He moved the stone, 1.5 to 2-ton stone, overcame that cache of soldiers to incognito get across town. No, they were prostrate, fainted, or physically knocked back by the force of God conquering the tomb. But they were put there to try and prevent exactly what ultimately would happen, that the tomb would be vacated and Christ would be risen.
So the rock nor the soldiers could keep it from happening. Amen? That's pretty good.
Amen.
We're not going to have time for more calls. We wouldn't have time to receive them and us give an adequate answer. And we hate to cut that off, but it happens sometimes. But let's talk about, again, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday will be Share-a-thon. I hope that you will be ready to watch what God does and be a partner with us. Alex, that's always exciting to partner with people.
Well, it is. And, you know, so many places I go, I meet people that have either come to the Lord or come back to the Lord through the various ministries of the American Family Association and the radio network especially. So let me just say, I don't know another big international ministry that does their fundraising so kind of discreetly and rarely, just a couple of times a year they mention it. And the Holy Spirit leads people to support. But God is using this ministry in a mighty way, and we do pray that everyone will participate and help.
And the other thing we wanted to remind you of, again, this Wednesday night, that's the 24th at Hillcrest Baptist Church in New Albany.
Yeah.
Alex is going to be there, and we've asked you, I know several youth groups are coming, but we'd love for whole churches to come, but several youth group. You've got time to get your youth group together because you're going to be talking a little bit about apologetics for us, Alex.
Apologetics and Christian worldview, and I've got some brand new statistics and info about how desperately we need a revival in America.
Amen. Alex, been good to be with you, and we'll be doing Share-a-thon, and then next week we'll come back to Colossians. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 1, and we're looking forward to that. And we want folks to tell everybody they know and they can about Exploring the Word and AFR. But Alex, when you think about what's the most important, kind of like in Matthew 27, there's something more important than telling folks about Exploring the Word, isn't there?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.